continue my series that I've been preaching through the book of Acts. We find ourselves at the end of Acts chapter 18. And so you can open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 18 if you would like. I've entitled this message, Other Servants of Christ. For the last few chapters, we have been focusing mostly on the Apostle Paul and all of the things that God did in and through him in his during his second missionary journey. But he is not the only servant of Christ that God was using to build his church. And before I go to our text, I want to read to you some verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, he wrote these familiar words that I know you have heard before and you will immediately recognize, but they have significance to our text for today. Paul writes this, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." So he's using the human body as an analogy here for the church, the body of Jesus. Just as the human body has many parts, but it's one body, so too the body of Christ, the church, has many parts. Some of you look quite different than other parts. But we're all one body. "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one spirit." So it's the Holy Spirit of God that unites us. It's not about how we look or how old we are or what our native country or native language was. We all share in the Spirit of God that makes us one. And then he says this, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be?" Now listen to verse 18. "But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each of them, as he chose." So, God is the one that brings individuals into a church. It is God who does that in his sovereignty. In fact, I'm going to say to you, and I know we have several visitors here this morning, if you're here this morning, it's because God brought you here. You might think you were invited by a friend, and maybe you were. You might think you got the idea to come today, and maybe you did. But it's because God wanted you here. We are here. We are part of this body right now because that was God's will for us. Paul is reminding the church that God, in his divine providence, supplies what is needed and who is needed to accomplish his purposes for his glory. Make no mistake, every one of you who are followers of Christ, who have been baptized into the body of Christ, God has a plan to use you for his own glory. That's why you're here. And our text for today is a reminder of this great truth. Today we will see how God brought together the right people at the right time to plant a church in Ephesus and to strengthen the church in Corinth. Luke wants us to know that God did this through other servants of Christ, not just through the Apostle Paul. In my last sermon from Acts, a couple weeks ago, we saw how God brought Paul to Corinth and how God provided him with encouraging Christian companionship by also bringing Aquila and Priscilla to Corinth. They were a Christian couple who had been forced to leave Rome and relocate to Corinth. They also just happened to be tent makers, workers with leather, which is exactly what Paul had done to support himself. They provided for Paul a place to live, a place to work, and a base from which to evangelize the city of Corinth. They spent 18 months living together, working together, and learning together. Can you imagine spending 18 months living in the home with the Apostle Paul? Wow, wouldn't that be something? You think maybe they learned a few things from him during that time. So as we saw, when the time came for Paul to move on from Corinth, he asked Aquila and Priscilla to go with him to the city of Ephesus. Look at Acts 18, verse 18, the first part of that verse. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. So as we saw 2 weeks ago, in the divine providence of God, Paul asked them to accompany him, and they agreed to relocate, to help the effort to plant a church in the important city of Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire. Then Paul leaves them there, and he returns to report on all that God has done on this missions trip. He sails to Caesarea, he goes up to Jerusalem, and then he goes down to his sending church in Syrian Antioch. The church in Antioch. Look at verse 19. They came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church. And after that, he went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So in verse 23, Luke tells us that after spending a few weeks or months in Antioch, which was his home base, Paul sets out on his third missions journey, retracing his route from the previous trip, once again checking on the churches in Syria, Galatia, and Phrygia that he had planted on his first missions trip and on his second missions trip. So he goes back to visit these churches. This would have taken many weeks or months before he finally arrives in Ephesus, which we will see in Acts chapter 19. Meanwhile, in our text for today, Luke tells us how God is using other servants of Christ, both male and female, to accomplish his purposes in Ephesus. So let's look at our text for today. It's Acts chapter 18, verses 24 to 28. Let me read that to you. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So Luke highlights for us these other servants of Christ. And first, let's look at Priscilla and Aquila. Paul had left his new friends and co-workers in Ephesus to restart their business and to set up a base of operations from which a church could be planted. Now, Priscilla and Aquila were working class people. as we know. They were tent makers. So they were not from the upper class, and there is absolutely no indication that they were highly educated. Nevertheless, they would be used by our Lord in many ways over many years as those who were committed to the work of the Lord. We will see their names mentioned by the Apostle Paul in at least two of his other letters. In his letter to the Corinthians, written from Ephesus, Paul will write these words: "The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord." 1 Corinthians 16:19. So, evidently, they had opened their house not only to Paul, but to the church as well, to use for meetings. So God was using this couple to support the church in many ways, with their own home being used for that very purpose. Now, this should remind us that each and every member of the church has a role to play in what God wants to do. There are no unnecessary members. God has given each of us gifts, abilities, means by which we can support His work and support those who support His work. We support one another, amen? And what a blessing that is. We do not stand alone in this work. We stand side by side, shoulder to shoulder in this work. So, God had a plan for the church in Ephesus, and that plan included this working class couple. He would use them to encourage and disciple others, and He would use this couple to do all of those things for His glory. The next servant of Christ that God brings to Ephesus is a man named Apollos. What a name. Apollos. Luke tells us that Apollos was a native of Alexandria, which was the Roman seat of government in Egypt. Alexandria was another huge city, and it had a very large Jewish population. You might remember it was there, about 200 years prior to this, that the Jewish scriptures had been translated into Greek. The Greek translation of the Jewish scriptures is known as the Septuagint, or the 70, because it was translated by 70 Jewish elders into Greek. Alexandria was also known for its great library, and it was a center of education and learning. Now, how Apollos became a believer, we do not know. But like the Apostle Paul, he would have been raised, trained, and educated in the Jewish scriptures, what we know today as the Old Testament. Listen to how Luke describes this very gifted servant of Christ. In verse 24, he says he was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. Competent in the scriptures. Knowing how to handle accurately the word of God. And remember, those scriptures are the Old Testament scriptures. Verse 25 tells us that he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Some of you remember that early Christianity was known as the way, because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There is no other way to have salvation except through Jesus. He is the way. And so early Christians took that as a name. They were those that believed in the way. And so he had been instructed. In other words, someone had taken the time to disciple this young man in the things concerning Jesus. Who that was, we do not know. But we know it was another servant of God who God used to make an impact on this man, Apollos. Perhaps some had traveled to Alexandria from Jerusalem and had shared the teachings of Jesus with this young man. It's not important that we know who. It's important that we know what. They went, and they were used by God to share the word of God, Jesus, with this young man. And Luke goes on to say, being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Those are important qualities for a preacher or a proclaimer of the gospel. Amen? You want them to be accurate in what they say regarding God's word, and you'd like them to be a little fervent in spirit. I remember attending a church once. Actually, I served there as a youth pastor, and the pastor was a wonderful man, loved the church, but he was absolutely the most boring speaker I've ever heard in my life. No, literally, he had typed notes, and he would read his notes from his typing without even hardly ever looking up and just read in a monotone voice what he had written. Can you imagine? And there were a lot of seniors in the church, and pretty soon you'd hear snoring going on over here, snoring going on. You'd see the wife, nudging the husband, right? That was not Apollos. He was fervent in spirit when he spoke. He was a man who spoke fervently. We would say he spoke with energy and conviction. And he had probably been trained in public speaking and had honed his oratory skills. Most important of all, as I said earlier, Luke tells us that he accurately taught the things concerning Jesus. His teaching was sound, but, as Luke goes on to tell us, it was incomplete. He had some gaps in what he was teaching. He knew only of the baptism of John. Now, John mentioned here is John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. Evidently, the person who had instructed Apollos was focused on John's baptism, which was for the purpose of repentance. But he had not instructed Apollos on Christian baptism or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So while Apollos taught accurately what he knew, his teaching was incomplete. This reminds me of my own journey in teaching about Jesus. So most of you know that for the first 18 years of my Christian walk, I was saved and attended Assembly of God or Four Square churches, which are Pentecostal and Arminian. They did not teach the doctrines of grace. In fact, they didn't teach much about the Word of God except how to speak in tongues. I'm generalizing a bit here, but there was no expositional preaching. There was no preaching from the Old Testament. There was very little solid teaching that went on. And so it was 18 years before I came to understand how to study the Bible, how to handle the Word of God accurately, and that God was sovereign over all things. That was not being taught to me. And so I had gaping holes in my doctrine, in my theology. And yet, I was a teacher in that church. I led home fellowship groups in those churches. I taught Sunday school in those churches. And in one church, I was a board member. Okay? But yet, I had these gigantic holes in my understanding of God's word and even the work of Christ. But God, by his grace, brought me to a place where I would be exposed to these truths and open my heart and mind to receive them. God, in his divine sovereignty, brought me to the right place at the right time to get my theology straightened out. Praise be to God. Here, God does the same thing for Apollos. God brought him to Ephesus so that he could preach at that synagogue on that Sabbath day. And he brought Priscilla and Aquila to Ephesus so they could be in the congregation that day hearing this young man proclaiming God's word, but they would recognize that, hey, something's missing here, okay? And by the way, this is a good opportunity for me to say, I really believe that we should do everything we can to be in church on Sunday morning. I got one amen. Thank you, Doris. I believe that's God's will for his people, that we should gather together on the Lord's day, that we should come together to worship together, to encourage one another, and to sit under the teaching and preaching of God's word. I just fervently believe that. And that includes whether it's Pastor Steve, Pastor Don, or a guest speaker. Thank God Aquila and Priscilla that Sabbath morning didn't say to themselves, you know, it's going to be a busy weekend. We got a lot to do. I think we should just stay home today. Or, yeah, I heard they've got a guest preacher coming. You know, we really don't need to hear from him. Some guy from Alexandria. Right? No, you laugh, but listen to me. That would have changed history. It would have changed history if they had not been there that morning to hear that young man preach. History would have been changed. But God is sovereign. But you know what? We also have responsibility, right? To be obedient to what God calls us to. But in his divine sovereignty, he brought them all together. Look at verse 26 again. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So when they heard him speak in the synagogue, they detected some significant gaps in his understanding. And rather than embarrass him in public, they probably invited him to their home and there explained to him the way of God more accurately. God used this couple who were less educated, but who had sat under the sound teaching of the Apostle Paul to help this gifted brother come to a more accurate understanding of the ways of Christ. This is remarkable to me on several levels. First of all, that Apollos, as educated and gifted as he was willing to humble himself and learn from a couple of tent makers with no formal education. That's remarkable. This reminds all of us of our need to be humble and teachable. Our need to be willing to receive the truth from others, no matter who they might be. And our need to not only receive, but admit when we are wrong. God may sometimes use someone you don't expect to speak into your life and to help you see God's word in a better light. Second, it is remarkable that a couple of humble tent makers would take the initiative to invite a very learned, eloquent, competent man to come to their home so they could correct his theology. They obviously saw his potential and wanted to be used by God to further equip him. And again, this should challenge all of us to be willing to speak the truth in love to our brother or sister so that they may know the way of God more accurately. Amen? All of us, every one of us, are called to both be discipled and to disciple others as well. And what a privilege and honor it is when we can do that. Amen? We need to be willing to step out of our comfort zone and be used by God to help others. to help others know and understand what God has to say to us in His Word. And when we do, we can have a tremendous impact for the kingdom of God. I want to give you an example of this. James Boyce, in his commentary, shares a parallel story from church history involving one of the men involved in the English Reformation. His name was Bishop Hugh Latimer. He lived from 1490 to 1555. So he was a contemporary of Martin Luther. He was a very learned man who had a thorough knowledge of the Bible and could speak with great eloquence. Yet he was not saved, as was true of many in the Church of England prior to the Reformation. So James Montgomery Boyce writes this story. At the time when the following story takes place, Latimer was not yet a Christian. Though he was in the church and knew the scriptures well, he knew Jesus Christ. That is, he knew who Jesus was and he knew much about him. But he did not know what it was to be born again. So just knowing who Jesus is and what Jesus did is not sufficient. Right? We must know Him. We must believe in Him. We must trust in Him. He did not know what it was to be born again. He did not even know the gospel. Like many in his day, he thought that the way to get to heaven was by good works. Remember, that was Martin Luther. There was a young monk who knew Latimer and admired him. This monk was known as Little Bilney because he was short. He did not have much education, and no one thought very much of him. But Bilney was truly converted, and he wondered how it might be possible for him to bring the gospel to Hugh Latimer. Bilney thought that Latimer would be a tremendous force for the Reformation in England if he could just hear the gospel. So Little Bilney prayed about this, and he finally hit upon an idea. I would say God showed him what to do. Priests were required to hear those who wanted to confess their sins. So one day, when Latimer was serving in the church, Bilney went up to him, tugged at his sleeve, and asked Latimer to hear his confession. Latimer said he would. So they went into the confessional, and Bilney confessed the gospel to him. He told Latimer he was a sinner and how he had been unable to save himself by his own good works, and how Jesus had died for him, and now by faith, the righteousness of Jesus had been imputed to him apart from good works. That was what he confessed to Hugh Latimer. And in that way, Bishop Hugh Latimer heard the gospel for the first time and was converted. Wow. It was an important moment in the English Reformation. As most of you may know, Hugh Latimer was eventually martyred for his faith by being burned at the stake along with Nicholas Ridley in 1555. And this was the occasion on which he spoke those heroic words that are often quoted in church history. He said, "Be brave, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day, by the grace of God, light such a candle in England as I trust shall never be put out." These were the dying words of Hugh Latimer, who came to know Christ through the efforts of a lowly monk whose name no one remembers. God is able to work through every child of God to make an impact in this world for His own glory. Never underestimate what God can do if you are willing to be obedient and to do what you're able to do. And no role is too small. And I lost my place. Got too emotional. God used Priscilla and Aquila to open the eyes of Apollos to truths that were vital for his effectiveness in future ministry for Christ. And the rest is history. Apollos remained in Ephesus for some time, learning under Priscilla and Aquila, until he was prepared and ready to leave and pursue ministry again on his own. I'm sure the church in Ephesus hated to lose him, but God had laid upon his heart the desire to cross the Aegean Sea to Corinth and to help with the work of proclaiming Christ to both the Jews and the Greeks there. So Priscilla and Aquila and the church in Ephesus wrote a letter of introduction and recommendation for him and sent him out to do the work of the Lord there. Luke tells us that in verse 27 that when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ, the Messiah, was Jesus. Note, Luke mentions to us that Apollos helped to strengthen those who through grace had believed in Christ for salvation. And he also refuted the Jews who were opposing the teaching that Jesus was the Messiah. Once again, God's word reminds us that all who are saved, all who are born again, all who receive the forgiveness of sins, do so through grace or by grace. Paul will state this very clearly in his letter to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, you know this passage well. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That describes Hugh Latimer prior to his conversion, a bishop in the church. And yet, dead spiritually. Dead in his trespasses and sins. But God, verse 4, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You can't make yourself alive. Only God can do that. And that is necessary for you to be saved, because you were spiritually dead, Paul says. You can't make yourself spiritually alive. Only God can do that. And he does it by grace. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. So it's a gift. Look at verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The scriptures make it very, very clear. We can't save ourselves. And we aren't saved by being a good person. We aren't saved by doing good things. We're not saved by attending church. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And God had used Paul Aquila and Priscilla and others in Corinth to share the gospel, and many had been saved during that time. And now God sends Apollos there to minister to the church and to strengthen the believers in Corinth. But he also sent him there to refute the Jews. The word that Luke uses here means to overwhelm someone through argument. He would overwhelm the Jews by proving from their own scriptures that Jesus was indeed the one and only Messiah, the only Savior, the only Christ, the only source of peace with God, the only source of salvation. Jesus being the Messiah, being the Christ, being the Savior, is found throughout the Old Testament. It bears witness, as Pastor Don said earlier, over and over again. Jesus was the fulfillment of those prophecies, of those promises. Well, Apollos would remain in Corinth for many years, becoming eventually an elder in that church. Paul would later refer to him in his first letter to the church in Corinth, saying these words, 1 Corinthians 3, 5 and 6. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. What an honor for Apollos to be acknowledged by the Apostle Paul for the role that he had played in growing the church in Corinth. And he, that is Apollos, would be the first to acknowledge the role that Priscilla and Aquila had played in equipping him for the work of the ministry that God had used him in. And in the end, Paul tells us, all the glory goes to God, for it was all done according to his divine plan, according to his divine providence. So what are some of the lessons that we can learn from this text today? Well, first, as I said earlier, each one of us need to be open to instruction in regards to Christ and his holy word. We should continue to grow in grace and knowledge, and we should be ready to pass on that knowledge, to pass on what we have learned to others. That is vital to our continued growth, to be continually equipped to do the work of the Lord. Second, each one who has been chosen by the Father for salvation in the Son has a role to play in the body of Christ, the church of the living God. Do not compare yourselves to others, and do not covet their gifts or their roles. Serve the Lord to the best of your spirit-empowered ability where he has planted you. Where you are. Now, it's not wrong to aspire for God to use us in greater ways. But we begin by being used where we are and with the opportunities that God presents to us. Each one is vital to the church. Each one is vital to the plan of the kingdom. And third, remember, it's not about us. It's not about us. It's not about us receiving credit or praise for what we do. Remember, we can do nothing except through Christ who strengthens us. Nothing that matters, nothing that lasts, nothing that is eternal. So we do all to the praise and glory of him, because it's all due to him. Amen? Little Bilney is little known. None. Before this morning, I'm sure none of you had ever heard of him. or knew his name. And yet, what a vital role he played in God's sovereign plan for his people, for his church. And God has a role for you to play, each and every one of us. May each of us seek to honor and glorify God in whatever place he has us in, and leave the rest up to him. So I'm asking for you to join with me in doing the work that God has saved you for. He has prepared good works for each one of us, that we should walk in them, live them out, and do it to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity this morning to be reminded that you work in many ways, sometimes mysterious ways. And Father God, you work through those that you have called to your Son. Father God, I thank you for all of the individuals that have participated in speaking into my life over the last 50 or so years, as you have helped me learn and grow and be equipped for the work of the ministry. So many names, I can't even begin to name them all, including many in this church. Father, I pray that you would help each one of us to have teachable hearts, willing to learn, willing to listen, willing to apply. And then, Father God, that we ourselves would be willing to disciple others, teach others, encourage others, build up one another in our most holy faith. And Father God, help us also to continue to go out and share the gospel message that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that he alone is the way. And may we see many, many more souls come into your kingdom, into your church, and be equipped so that they might go out and do the same. And we'll give you all the praise and glory for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Steve. I find it interesting that Apollos had a less than complete understanding of baptism, because along with synergistic salvation, that's one of the two greatest misunderstandings in the Western Church. Interesting. Why don't we sing a song about Scripture? It has come down to us through the Spirit's work in preserving it. And it is an amazing resource that we have that is confirmed in its truth over and over again every single day. I like the saying that every time the archaeologist's shovel goes into the ground, another skeptic bites the dust. Ancient words. Let's stand with us.
Long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with cries of heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us cope in this world wherever we roam. Ancient words will drive us home. Ancient words ever true, leading me and changing you. holy words of our faith handed down through the ages. Came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the ancient words of Christ. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with cries of heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Oh, let the ancient words impart.
And I do hope that you will be absorbing or intaking of those ancient words every single day, because it is the lifeblood through which the vine feeds the branches. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, keeping your spirit, soul, and body righteous until the day Christ returns. For he is faithful, and he will do it. God bless you.